Sure, we could spend a profitable hour or two discussing the verses there and just seeing the implications of what Jesus is talking about, those things which we set our hearts to do. We are not alone. God is at work in human lives today. I'd like to invite Duncan to come and talk to us. He's going to look at this from the point of view of some biblical and some practical reflections.
Well, good morning, everybody. Before we start, I'd just like to draw your attention to Andre and Eva at the back. And some years ago, they got in touch with us, got Bible Basics, and went through JWs and all sorts of things, came out the other way. And thanks to the great work of Brother Vartzek following up with them, they recently baptized themselves. And they come along here in fellowship, and I'm sure you make a beeline for them to congratulate them on their baptism. We're really delighted to see you both here, and that you took the plunge. That's to come here, I meant. So then, God at work in human life today. Some biblical and practical reflections. And I give you the biblical stuff first, and we can spend the rest of our day talking about how it all works out in human life, practically in your lives and in the work of CareLinks and in every human life. So, I don't know what Rob's going to talk about later on. He talks about the Holy Spirit, but that's all we're talking about, isn't it? The work of God through His Spirit. How does God do anything? He does it through His Spirit. And just to remind you that the idea of Spirit, of course, is very wide in Hebrew and Greek. The hand of God, you know, His hand has formed the crooked serpent. His Spirit has garnished the heavens, etc. That the Spirit of God is how He works. It is associated with His will, with His mind, His thinking, and of course His power, because what you do with your hand is what you first of all thought. So the Holy Spirit is simply God's doing of that. Next point I want to make is that God works directly on human hearts over and above our own will. I want to emphasize that, and I think that you see that on almost every page of the Bible. And you see it not only on every page of the Bible, you see it almost hour by hour in your own life. Haven't you had cases like that where something just made you stay and it ended up in you not buying that car but that car or that house or selling this or, you know, little things like that, and big things as well, how you met your partner, etc., etc.? God is prepared to work directly on human minds over and above our own will. I'm going to talk about practical reflections later on, but just a very dramatic example. Many years ago now, I was driving with a South African brother in Mozambique, just at the time the Civil War had finished there, and I was at the wheel, and we were in a very muddy sort of dirt path. The road, the red line on the map, just petered out into a little track, and I was going very, very slowly. I had to. And he said, "Oh, can you stop? I want to, well, like, urinate." And I wouldn't. And I was going so slowly, I could have stopped any time. And he said, "Can you stop?" And I wouldn't. He said, "Can you stop?" And I wouldn't. And he started getting annoyed with me. And he, like, "Stop. It's my car. What? I asked you to stop." And I kept going. And I, at the time, I thought, "What are you doing this for, Duncan?" And I kept going. And he was getting... I think quite worked up from various points of view. One simple reason was, why on earth wasn't I stopping? He asked me to stop, and I was going about 10 kilometers an hour. There's no problem to stop. And then there's a huge bang behind us. The landmine went off, blew the back windscreen in. That's how strong the blast was. And why didn't I stop? I don't know why. Well, I do know. Because God works on human minds, over and above our own will. And if I hadn't have done that, I would have stopped and I wouldn't be here today. Neither would he, for that matter. So that's just a dramatic example. And you may think, oh, that's the sort of thing that happens in the so-called mission field. But actually, that sort of thing happens in our lives all the time. Admittedly, in Western life, I think you have to look a little bit closer for it. But it's there. Now, Next observation I want to make is that God promises his Spirit in our hearts. Now, as soon as you start talking about the Holy Spirit, people think he's starting talking in tongues, talking in foreign languages, pulling rabbits out of hats. Well, as my little Evia thinks, Daddy can do all that without the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is that's not what the Holy Spirit's all about in our context. That's how it worked at one point in human history, and it seems it doesn't work like that. But there's a whole load of stuff about about the Holy Spirit in the Bible that's not talking about those miraculous gifts, the dramatic stuff. It's talking about the human heart. We are given the guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts, and especially that Ephesians 3 passage that's on the screen there, that God gives us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may have the strength to comprehend with all saints what is the nature of the love of Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God has power and he is at work within us. The Spirit gives us power, love, and a sound mind. The Lord Jesus keeps hearts and minds. The Spirit is sent forth into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Ephesians, after their baptism, would be given the Spirit so that they might know Christ personally. None of that is rabbits out of hats, raising the dead, talking in languages. It's talking about what's going on in human minds. And believe me, there's just a few of the verses. The Spirit now writes upon the tables of the human heart, changes us into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad God's love in our hearts. God shines in our hearts to give the knowledge of Jesus, and so forth. So, what have I said so far? The Spirit of God is the mind of God, the thinking of God, the action of God, and God can work directly on human minds over and above our own will, and God in the New Testament promises his Spirit to work in our hearts and lives, and that's not time limited. I just want to emphasize this, really, that God works directly on human minds. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened Israel's heart so that they did not fear him. He made them err from his ways, Isaiah 63. It came into Moses' heart to deliver his people from Egypt, but God sent him. God put the idea into his heart. God put in the heart of Bezalel and Aholiab to teach and to make the tabernacle, and he filled them with the ability to produce it. And yet elsewhere it says they were filled with the Spirit of God. So God can give you ability. And then there's these incidents where it's said that something was of the Lord. Samson married a Gentile, which was not a good idea really, yet it was of the Lord, clearly. Rehoboam disregarded the wiser advice because the cause was of the Lord. There is this other element there all the time. And so many verses talk about God working right on the heart or the mind. He can cause sorrow of heart. He would smite Israel with astonishment of heart and sorrow of mind. You could call that depression. God, with a certain king, hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. Spirit, heart, put in parallel there. God gave Saul another heart. And yet an evil spirit, an evil mind, as I would say it from the Lord, was sent by God to Saul. And David, often in the Psalms, and especially when he's talking about his son, he prays for him to be given a perfect heart. God can turn Israel's heart back to him from Baal worship. The Nazarite vow was a free will vow, but God raised up young men to be Nazarites. Wasn't it a free will vow? Yes, it was, but God made people do it. God can incline our heart to sin or not. When you come to the New Testament, you don't really read much of this. You don't read about things like that so much. Hardly at all. Apart from you've got the Acts 16 one where the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to respond to the gospel. Why don't you? And what do you read about? You read about the Spirit. It's the same thing. It's just put in different terms. So I come back to the whole thing that I've been saying, that the Spirit of God is the mind of God, the thinking of God, the power, the action of God. God is able to work directly on human minds over and above our own will, and God promises that Spirit to be in our hearts and lives. That's the biblical background of what I want to present to you, and we want to talk about what that means in practice. Well, here we are. Let's forget for the moment our theme of preaching and our theme of trying to help people spiritually, practically, etc. Think about your own life. Imagine, and it shouldn't be hard, imagine that you've sinned. And you pray to God to forgive you. And I don't think this is just me, I think this is for all of you. There you are, please, please forgive me, I recognize I did this wrong or that wrong. And yes, you open your eyes or whatever, and you feel, yes, I don't doubt God forgave me. But there is a niggling discomfort. Something's still not quite right. And what is that? For me, and I think you're with me on this, that niggling discomfort, that something that is lacking still, is that very deep sense that I'm probably going to do this again, and I shall probably be here again. And that actually what I want from God, and what I'm sure you know what I'm saying, what you want, what we want, just as much as the forgiveness, is some sort of power to not do this again. That is actually the little thing that comes between, the cloud that comes betwixt, that, okay, I'm forgiven, I don't doubt, but I'm talking about, I don't like to say this, but you know what I'm saying, little things, you know, irritation about a certain thing or person or situation. Oh, please forgive me. Father, please forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. And that, okay, sure. Yeah, it's the forgiveness side is done, finished. But there is that feeling that I shall be here again. And what we want, even more than the forgiveness, or as much as that, is some power, some strength, some steel in our will that we do not have of ourselves, so that I shall simply not be like this and not go this way again. And this is the gift of the Holy Spirit that God is prepared to give us. So it is not simply that a man faces off against God with a Bible on the table between us, and it's like, it's over to you. You want to obey God's word, it's up to you. You don't want to obey it, it's up to you. God is not indifferent. As the Jewish rabbis say, God is in search of man. And of course, we are in search of God. And when we meet, you know, then all the angels of heaven rejoice. That spark, that flash, is like cosmic in its proportion. And so God is not indifferent. He wants to save. He wants to save every one of us, and he wants to relate to every one of us. And he wants our perfection. He wants his work to go forward. It is not that God has wound up the earth on clockwork and left it tick-tocking and he's like looking someplace else. God actually wants eagerly to work with us. And we are his unique interest. That's what a number of the Psalms seem to imply. And in a childish sense, you ask, why is space so big? Why doesn't God live 2 kilometers above the earth, you know, in the sky? Why the sheer size of the thing? And considering that, so far as we know, it's sort of uninhabited, or our little section of it is uninhabited, as far as we have prowled and looked in our telescopes, maybe the sheer scale of it is simply to give us some perspective that I am so passionately concerned with you, with this little group down here. He really is eager to work with us. He really, really is. And he does this through his Spirit. But all the time that we are thinking that, well, he's kind of, you know, he's done enough. Jesus died. He's given us his word. And it's all over to us now. And, you know, sort of, well, he'll see us again at Judgment Day and, you know, sort it out. Then we're missing the point of his desire to be active. God is Spirit in the sense that he is so identified with this seeking, active work that he seeks to do. And all of you here, I look at all of you here, I believe that all of you have been involved with God's work in some form or another, and you surely have sensed this, that if you move just one centimeter towards God, he'll run kilometers towards you. That any attempt that we make to serve God somehow works out, because he's so eager to work with us. And the whole message of Bible teaching about the Spirit is of his eagerness. And the simple thing is, I think, to be open to that leading and not to assume that it can't be for me. It's for them or for somebody else. You know, for every single one of us. This is part of his plan for us to move us forward. Now, talking about practical reflections, how this all works out, well, I mean, I could really ask all of you to come up and tell us all about how this has happened in your life. The incident with the landmine was maybe very dramatic, but it's no less dramatic how he works with all of us. And what I love about the way he seems to work is that it's not at our finest moments, it's not at our best moments that he chooses to use us. It's often when we're weak that he becomes strong. I don't have pictures to illustrate what I'm going to say, so you'll just have to listen to it all as words. But we're going to talk here to some degree about God's work in Eastern Europe and, you know, how things are going and God's at work and he's just as much at work in this country as anywhere else. But just to give a 5 minute or so reflection on how probably 20 members of one family came to God and are to this day active in his service in Russia and in Kazakhstan. When I first went to Russia, it was in the Soviet period, and McDonald's had just opened in Moscow. And I was there with two other brethren from the Dawn Fellowship at that time, and we simply handed out tracts in English on the streets and kept waiting to be arrested, and nothing happened, apart from a few minor incidents. And anyway, we wanted to eat. And, well, of course, we went to McDonald's that had just opened. And because it had just opened, it was such a huge interest of Russian people to have access to something like that from the West, that the lines were huge. They were a few hundred kilometers long. Meters. A few hundred meters long. And anyway, these other two brethren, they wanted to go to McDonald's. And, well, we stood there, and it was moving, the line. And I said, guys, let's go to a supermarket. What are you going to McDonald's for? Oh, no, we should go to McDonald's. And I was not in the best of moods because I couldn't understand why we had to wait for, I don't know, it seemed to me we'd be waiting an hour to get to McDonald's. So anyway, I got in such a bad mood with these two guys that my fault, not theirs, that I said, oh, I'm just going for a walk. So I went for a walk, around the place, and I was looking around. And by that McDonald's that's in Tverskaya to this day, there is a huge apartment block, office block, looking at this thing, and I was just learning Russian, really, and I knew the alphabet, and I put these letters together, Pravda. Pravda. Isn't that their newspaper? Yeah, okay. So I thought, well, that's their newspaper. It's right next to this McDonald's. So I went in there, I nearly didn't get past the doorman. Anyway, bottom line was I went up to the guy there, and I said, look, I want to put an advert in your newspaper, advertising Bible stuff and Bible literature. And, he sort of said, well, you realize that our newspaper goes to, like, about 10 million people. And I said, yeah, sure. Anyway, so he said, well, look, we're not quite supposed to do this, because this was just the end of Soviet power. He said, look, give me $1,000 in cash and I'll do it. Well, I didn't have money then. I'm not saying I do now, but I certainly didn't have that in my back pocket. And I said, okay. And he said, well, you know, we're shutting soon. So I scampered down over to McDonald's. These two brethren had got in there and had bought me my Big Mac. And so I said, look, guys, if you've got $1,000, we could put an advert in this newspaper and it will go to 10 million readers. And I said, look, eat your Big Mac. I said, look, we've got to go now because it's the guy's shutting soon. And so we went over there, and this brother, I didn't have the money, and he had it in his pocket. He said, well, I did sort of think I should take something just in case something happened. And bless him, you know, he put it down on a table there. We got no receipt, no nothing. And I, you know, didn't know, went back to, I was living in Lithuania then. And then I was going to my little P.O. box, and, I mean, the P.O. box was just jammed with thousands of letters. And that's really how a lot of the work started. But it started from me walking away from those two brethren in a line outside McDonald's, because I was just bad mood with them. And I happened to see something made me look up there, and something made me figure that that's a newspaper. Something made me do that. Well, Holy Spirit. But not because I was, you know, so pious, like praying and all the rest of it. You know, no, not at all. And so many of the baptisms that happened from all those thousands of replies that we got, and soon after that, there was no way you could put any adverts in any Russian newspaper. So it was just the right time. Those baptisms were also a function of this work of God's Spirit, without question. Absolutely, without question. And to come to this family, there was this brother, this man writing to me, an old guy, he said he was in a little town, little village in northern Kazakhstan. This was before the days of email and mobile phones and all that. So anyway, he said he wanted to be baptized, and I didn't hear any more from him. But I thought, well, I'll go there. So I went there, and I couldn't find the his house number. I just couldn't. I can remember to this day, Proletarskaya, Street of the Proletariat, 105. And I couldn't find it, and this little place in the middle of nowhere, and I walked up and down, and there were sort of people looking at me, dogs barking, and I'm really scared of dogs, and I really didn't like it. And I thought, well, what can I do? And a guy turned up in a car, and he said, what are you doing? I noticed you're walking around. You okay? And I said, yeah, not really. I can't find a street number. He said, well, I'm not from here. I'm the accountant at the grain silo. There's a big grain silo there. He said, I'm heading back to Kokchatov, which is like the nearest town. You want a lift? And I thought, well, where am I going to sleep if I don't take this guy's lift? And it wasn't because I'm righteous or because I'm committed to the Lord or I got faith or nothing like that. No, it wasn't that. I'm not saying I don't believe or anything, but it wasn't that. Something just made me say, no, it's okay. And he said, are you sure? I said, I'll be okay. And he drove off. And I remember thinking, why on earth did I turn that down? That was God giving me a way out of this. And I walked and walked and walked until I found 105. And I went in there, and this old man met me, and I baptized him that night, but not before he had told me his story. And he said, I'm a Jew, and I was a German Jew. And when everything happened as it did with Hitler, I thought the best way out for me is to join the German army. And he said, that's what I did. He said, I wasn't a very religious Jew, but I joined the German army. And he said, our army was sent over to secure the oil wells here in northern Kazakhstan, and our supply lines were cut off, we were starving, we had no food, we had no nothing, so we surrendered. But Stalin had said, don't take any German prisoners, kill a lot of them. He said, we were several hundred men, and they literally didn't have the ammunition to shoot us. So they just put us in a field with barbed wire around it. And we were almost dying of hunger. And he said, we came up to the barbed wire, and he said, we looked at this so-called guard. He said, he was just a kid with a long hunting knife in his hand, in military uniform, but just a boy, really. And so we thought, well, what should we do? And he said, something made me climb through the wire. And he said, and the boy just ran. he ran for it. And he says, and I ran for it. And he said, I don't know why I did it. And the other guys are saying, oh, what are you going to do? And I look back over my shoulder, he said, and I was alone. He wrote all this up for us once in Gospel News. He said, I don't know. And he said, I walked and I walked and I came to a village. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? Talk in German. They're going to know who I am, and I'm in military uniform. And he said, there was a girl with a load of geese who just came around a corner as he came into the village. And he thought, well, what am I going to do? Talk to her in German? He said, well, the only other language I know is Yiddish, which is a Eastern European, European form of Hebrew, mixed in a bit with other languages. So he said, I spoke to her in Yiddish. And she answered me in Yiddish. And she said that we are Jews here who were sent by Stalin to live here in this dumb little village in northern Kazakhstan. He went in there, and her father took him in. He ended up marrying that girl, Sister Raisa, who's still alive today. He's been dead some years now. And that's how he spent his life. Now, that's just one of a whole load of stories. But why? You know, the hand of God is there in human life all the time. Something made him run, and something made me look up at that building, and something made me walk out of that line waiting to get into McDonald's. Not because of any righteousness on our part, but because God is willing to come right into human life, right into human minds, and change us. And not only change us in a moral sense, but use us. And use us powerfully. And the key, I think, is to be open to that usage. To pray every day for meetings with the right people. Not just to preach the gospel, but with the right people. It could be with Christadelphians, it could be with whatever. It could be a meeting online, on the internet, or whatever. And to be open. And the stories that I'm sure we're going to hear later today are all along the same theme of God working powerfully in human life. Not only because we're open to it, but at times, like with that brother Valentin, that's the Russian name he chose, well, why did I run? Why did I do something so stupid? To stand there in German military uniform in a little village. Well, that was stupid. But something made me do it. It's like me not stopping when the other brother wants to stop and go to the toilet. It's not a reflection of righteousness. It's just that God does use you. And what's so tragic is when God does want to use people, but they close off to it. They shut down to it for different reasons and retreat inside themselves. That's so tragic because God is eager to work with every single one of us. That's what he's doing with Carelinks, but not only with Carelinks. He's doing it with each of us on a very, very personal and intimate level in our lives. And as Paul said, at the end there of Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, again, you see, over and above our own power of prayer, according to the power at work within us. In other words, the power at work within us is even greater than the power of answered prayer, if you see what I mean. Right? God does abundantly more than we ask or even think. It's not just that you pray and God answers. God does more than that, because that is the nature of the power that is at work within us. And therefore, to him be glory in the church. Thank you.